If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We're doing a 12-week series now, anchored Hebrews study. And this morning we want to talk about the superiority of Christ, His superior position in our existence. How many know the most important person is Jesus Christ? And His will and His desire will be done. Everything else runs second to that. We sometimes get into a religious mode where we have church and come and we're traditional and we're religious people and we give Christ His hour, maybe 2 hours, 3 hours during the week if we come on Wednesdays, and we kind of set some boundaries for Christ. And one of the purposes of studying the book of Hebrews is to stop giving boundaries of Christ. How many know He owns us? Three amens. How many know Christ owns us? Say, turn to somebody and say, I've been bought with a price. So, you know, somewhere stamped on your person, property of Jesus Christ. Somewhere on your person, He owns you. And so what He says goes, see. He allows us to make choices. We have freedom of choice, but we don't have freedom of consequence. If He tells us to do something, we don't do it. That's up to us. He's not going to force us. But then we can't go back and complain, because when He tells us something, He speaks as a king, not a friend. In our modern society, it's popular to talk about Jesus as our buddy and as our friend. He's not our buddy and friend, He's our Lord. We're His friends. He's our Lord. What He says is not left up to conversation. What He says is law. Come on, somebody. Say, well, the law is dead. No, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is very much alive. He has commandments and He has things He wants us to do. The Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, verse 2 says, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sin, sat on at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Scriptures say that God spoke the awesome truth that the Creator communicates with His creation is stunning. The Creator communicating with His creation. Think about that. You have audience every day, every moment, every waking moment of our lives. We have communication with the top guy. The guy that made everything that we see and everything that we are. There's nothing in our bodies, outside our bodies, nothing we look at that He isn't. Scripture says that in Him all things consist. And you and I have audience with the top guy. To communicate is stunning. The fact that He shares His glory, His throne, His authority, and His benefits is beyond comprehension. The Creator of the universe shares His glory with us. Shares His countenance with us. Shares His power with us. Shares His authority with us. Not only does He invite us to become part of the family, He seats us in heavenly places with Him. God, who long ago spoke through prophets, speaks through His Son, Jesus. The object of Hebrews is to lead us into contact to the Creator with precise steps that create a divine path to the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is all in all. We're going to see the Scripture says, the Scripture calls Him Lord. Look in verse 8. But to the Son He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Your kingdom. The Father calls Jesus Lord. Put that in your gospel pipe and smoke it. God the Father calls His Son Lord. And we have the temerity and the boldness to call Him our buddy. I think we ought to stop it. He's a king. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That's just not an activity that will happen in the future. That's an activity that's demanded of us now. He's king and He's Lord, and we ought to act like it. God spoke. Speaking is the very essence of fellowship. If you've ever spent any time with anybody that doesn't like to talk, it can get awkward. My younger brother's like that. You sit in a room with him for 2 hours and he might say 2 words. He's just not a man of many words. But when we communicate, it's our very essence being communicated. You know what I'm talking about? Through the committee, you say, you know, you talk about the weather and you talk, you want coffee, you want something. That conversation reaches a place where you begin to share heart to heart. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Coffee's done, you look at each other, you're sharing heart to heart. That's the communication that God wants with us, so that we understand Him completely. He communicates with us so there can be no question as to His desire and His will in our lives. That's the communication that He wants. The power of a successfully communicated thought from one human mind to another is one of the greatest forces we know. But like the tango, it takes two to communicate. You can communicate a thought, but your thought may not be understood. In some cases, your thought may not even reach the proper target. That's why it pays to ask questions or to make certain that people understand what you are saying. Let me give you an example. Cecil B. DeMille. DeMille was making one of his great epic movies. He had 6 cameras at various points to pick up the overall action and 5 other cameras set up to film plot developments involving the major characters. The large cast had begun rehearsing their scene at 6 a.m. They went through it 4 times and now it was late afternoon. The sun was setting in just enough time to get the shot done, and DeMille looked over the panorama, saw all that was right, and gave the command for action. 100 extras charged up the hill. Another 100 came storming down the same hill to do mock battle. In another location, Roman centurions lashed and shouted at 200 slaves who labored to move a huge stone monument towards its resting place. Meanwhile, the principal characters acted out in close-up their reactions to the battle on the hill. Their words were drowned out by the noise around them, but the dialogue was to be dubbed in later. It took about 15 minutes to complete the scene. When it was over, Cecil B. DeMille yelled, "Cut!" and turned to his assistants, all smiles. "That was great," he said. "It sure was," the assistant yelled back. It was fantastic. Everything went off perfectly. Enormously pleased, DeMille turned to face the head of his camera crew to find out if all the cameras had picked up what had been assigned to film. He waved to the camera crew supervisor. From the top of the hill, the camera supervisor waved back, raised the megaphone, and called out, "Ready when you are, Cecil." Communication is so very important. And we have to retrain ourselves sometimes. By the time we hear from God, that's not time for negotiations. We negotiate in our petitions to Him. But once we get the answer back from heaven, how many know that's the way we should go? Come on, somebody. It can get very uncomfortable to hear from heaven. Sometimes we pray and say, "God, you can take your time getting back to me." Because we know when we hear from God, it's time. The other morning, I had driven all night to get back. I took my kids back from... I had a very tough week till it was... A tense week, grandkids. I love them, but man, they can make life tense. I got tense during the week. I have to apologize to my wife. I got tense. I drove down there, spent 4 or 5 days with them, and drove back. You know, 12-hour drive and just one, stay for a little bit and drive back. But anyway, so Wednesday I was laying on my couch dead asleep and I got woke up right out of a sleep and God spoke just a short sentence to me. But it changed my life. Changed my life. We don't want to miss the sentences God speaks to us. And if we'll take them, it'll change our life. God never speaks anything to us just to hold a conversation. Listen to me. This is so very important. We want to hear nice things from God. We want to hear pats on the back. We want to say, I love you. I went to a seminar a few years ago and it was one of those kooky things. I'm sorry I wasted my time going there. They were talking about silly things. During the time they said, I want you to take the next few minutes and ask Jesus if he misses you. I was like, what? So, you know, I thought, well, I'll give it a shot. You know, Jesus, do you miss me? He said, I live inside of you. I told you what to do. Go do what I told you to do. Stop this nonsense. I grabbed Terry and we left. Am I telling the truth? Give me a break. We humanize Jesus. This is Jesus we're talking about. This is the creator of the universe. Do you think he has any problem communicating? You think he kind of says, you know, I'd like to talk to you if you got some time. No, when he speaks to you, it's time to do what he told you to do. He's sovereign in his words. And so he spoke to me this little sentence. I shared it with a couple of people, but it changed the very course of my life because when God speaks, change comes. After all, he was the one that said, let there be, and there was. There was nothing until he spoke it. He stood on the porch of time and called worlds into existence. Let there be. By the time God speaks, it's action time. It's time to respond to him. Man was created for fellowship with God and sin stopped it. But God's desire is to communicate. And he spoke cryptically. God spoke in times past through the prophets. You read some of the prophetic words and it's kind of cryptic. It's kind of, you have to do some study. You have to listen because it's filtered through a prophet. But when he spoke through his son, and he's speaking through his son now, it's very precise and clear. Let me tell you, if you think you're hearing from God and you're confused, God is not the author of confusion. And he doesn't make an exception and say, well, I'll let you be confused. He spoke clearly through Christ and he still does. Scripture says he's the brightness of his glory. He is the express image of God. He's an exact duplicate of God the Father. He upholds all things. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It's one thing to serve a king that's human. It's quite another to serve a king that is known. And we have to understand, Jesus Christ was a human for 33 years, period. How many know he's no longer human? He's no longer weak. Are you there? He doesn't fret. He doesn't worry. He's not weak. He doesn't succumb to anything. He has no enemies that he's worried about. He put all things under his feet. Come on, somebody. Watch what Colossians 1 says. Colossians 1 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things, say all things. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now when the scripture says all things, do a study, a Greek and a Hebrew study, what's all things mean? What's it mean? Turn to somebody and say, all things. That means everything. From the water bill to the worship. All things. He has preeminence. He comes first. Hebrews sets the tone here in chapter 1. The writer of Hebrews is setting the tone for what Hebrews is all about. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. By Himself, He purged our sins. It was Him alone that won our freedom. He took sin. He took sickness. He took wounds and blemishes on Himself. He sat down at the right hand of majesty. He completed it all, my friend. Don't let anybody fool you. Nobody has gotten over on Christ, no matter how dark the times are. He is still preeminent. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of heaven listens to Him. Even the Father calls Him Lord. God spoke in His Son. Men and angels were never candidates. No matter how fancy we think people were in the Old Testament, the prophets and the angels, kings, prophets, priests, were never considered. The only one that could redeem mankind was the King Himself. The redemption came through Jesus Christ. His Word set the kingdom in order, much like His words created all things. God's Word was clear and concise, and it needs no interpretation. When He said, let there be, it was. When He said, He made us free, He the Son makes free, is free indeed. Say, I'm free. I don't care how you feel. Feelings are the enemy of faith. Come on, someone. I don't feel like I'm saved. I don't feel like I have faith. Wah, wah, wah. Let's believe what the King says. The same King that said, let there be, says, I've made you. We got ourselves in trouble. We get into relationships and positions that Christ didn't lead us into. Quiet. Verse 4 says, having become so much better than the angels, as He by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Hebrews unfolds the glory of the person and the work of Christ. The Jews counted it a privilege that the law came through ministering angels. Angels are always carrying out the plans of heaven. I love the example. John Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. One night, hostile natives surrounded the mission station, intent on burning out the Pattons and killing them. Patton and his wife prayed during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see their attackers leave. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ. Remembering what had happened, Patton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied, "Who were all those men with you there?" Patton knew no men were present, but the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. Angels on assignment. And that's exactly what they are. They're on assignment. They're not to be worshipped. They're not to be feared. There's angels among us even this morning, but they're not to be worshipped and feared. They're servants. They're ministering servants. Verse 2 says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how much more? Jesus speaking. Acts 7:38 says, this is He who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to Him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give us. Verse 53 of Acts 7 says, who have received the law by the directions of angels and have not kept it. Jesus was even there in Mount Sinai. Galatians 3:19 says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. These angels are just creatures and servants. They could not convey the essence of God nor speak to the sin of man. Someone was needed to do that. The Old Testament pointed to the one who would come in perfection. When Jesus or Paul quoted the Old Testament, they would say, Moses says, or David says, or the prophets say. But Hebrews mostly quotes the words as coming right from the mouth of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. When we communicate in human ways, understanding comes from common experience. But when God speaks, it's revelatory and exact. The words of Hebrews reminds us that the meaning goes deeper than any human could fathom. The Word of God, the living Word of God, can be taught to a 3-year-old or a 90-year-old. Same scripture. It's deep. It's changing. The words must be heard through the filter of the Holy Spirit to be properly discerned. That's why somebody that's unsaved that reads the Word doesn't see the importance or the depth of it. God in these last days has spoken to us through His Son. The Word Himself became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the Word of God. Jesus, Roman numeral 2 in your notes if you're following, He's called the only begotten. Verse 5 and 6 says this, "For to which of the angels did He ever say, 'You are My Son, today I have begotten You'? And again, 'I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son.'" Jesus is called the only begotten. "Let all the angels of God worship Him," it says. Acts 13:33, "God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are My Son, today I have begotten You.'" 2 Samuel 7:14 says, "I will be His Father, and He shall be My Son. If He commits iniquity, I will chasten Him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." Psalm 97:7, "Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship Him, all you gods." He was begotten of the Father in eternity. Jesus and the Father, Father and Son from eternity. God in His august wisdom, Jesus always was and always will be just like the Father. The mystery of the Trinity will always be a mystery. But it's who we worship. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. Romans 1:4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Not only was He begotten by the Father from eternity, He was begotten by the Father in the resurrection. When Christ beat death, when He rose from the dead, the same power that spoke worlds into existence spoke Christ resurrected. The firstborn. The new birth of humanity. The creation was the first birth. God reached down and formed man out of the dust of the earth. But the resurrection of Christ was the last. He formed Christ's resurrected body by the spoken word. There were no hands in dirt. It was the power right from heaven. You and I were born. All of us were born the same way, right? Nobody here is hatched from a rock or anything, really. We're all born the same way. Someone said, "I was born cesarean, it's okay, but the only thing is when I leave, I crawl through the window." Patch up. Sorry. We were all born the same way. And we're all born again the same way. Come on, turn to somebody and say, "You're born again." And because we're born again, we're new creations. We're not like the old person. Just like Jesus, when He was raised in His glorified body, we're raised to newness of life. I'm not the old man. Whenever that date, whenever you ask Jesus in your heart, that old man died. He was buried with Christ. Let's read in verse 7. "And to the angels, He says, 'Who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire?' But to the Son, He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness more than Your companions.'" Christ is God. It's a deep inner truth that we would do well to contemplate. Christ is God, and He dwells in us by faith. The soul worships Him as the Almighty One. He has so much grace and mercy for us. I don't know how He does it. If I were God, I'd have wiped this place out a long time ago. Can you say amen for that? I said, you know, I'm done with you. Erase and start again. But He hasn't done that. Because He loves us. He's dealing with mankind. The soul trusts Christ. Christ is the indwelling one. He lives in us. He has so much patience with us. Come on. There's coming a day when patience will end. When He returns, that's it. How many know when Jesus comes back, that's it? As they say, there ain't no mo. When He comes, that's it. But until then, He's greatly patient. He's patient with the nations. He's been patient with America for, oh my goodness. Most of you heard what's happening in Charlottesville, Virginia. KKK and the white supremacists attacked, had demonstrations, and a couple people died. And God has patience with us. Revival is closer than we thought. Now to the King, 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. He is a King eternal. He's not a temporary king. He's not a king that's going to abdicate. He's not a king that'll get voted out. He's king forever. He was king before and He'll be king after. Hebrews is setting the tone for the whole thing. This is it. To call somebody the king and to speak His own Father, calling Him God and calling Him Lord. Your throne, O God, is the scepter of righteousness. There is no more question. And whenever we serve Him, and if we have questions as to whether His will is for us, we get in trouble. His will is for us. He's not asking us to do anything that would harm or hurt us. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of the kingdom. He possesses that. He's the only one. He's the sole one. It says in my Bible, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King of righteousness. The definition of that belongs to Him. He is righteous, and so we are righteous because we live in Him. You are righteous because He says you're righteous. A lot of people have problems with that throughout their lifetime. I don't feel like I'm righteous. Again, don't get caught up in feelings. You have been judged righteous by the Son of God, the one who made all things. Are you there? Say, I'm righteous. Come on. Turn to somebody and say, I'm righteous. That's not a matter of pride. It's not a matter of saying, we're righteous because of Christ. But we're righteous. Because He's righteous, we're righteous. He won it all for us. Scripture sets the tone. Here in Hebrews, it goes on to say He's anointed with the oil of gladness. He is an anointed king. He received the Holy Spirit to give to us. He's an anointed king and He anoints us. We are anointed people because of what the Son did. And the Son is sitting at the right hand of power, the right hand of God. Psalm 110:1 says, a psalm of the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. And what's He talking about? Christ already won over the enemies. It's you and I. He says, rule until I make your enemies a footstool. Sit here till I make your enemies a footstool. There is no enemy of mine that can stand against me because I am in Christ. The enemy can't get the upper hand in me because I am in Christ. It doesn't say we won't battle, but it says we win the battle. Come on, somebody. Do I have any Pentecostals here this morning? Listen to me. There are no enemies that can defeat us. I don't care how big and hairy we think they are. They have nothing to do with me because my King wins. They can attack. They can make all kinds. Well, you know what the enemy does? The enemy does more than anything else. He brings fear through bluffing. If we could call him anything, a title would be the good bluffer. Because that's all he's got. He ain't got nothing to back it up. He just bluffs. He's like CNN. They bluff. Bunch of blowhards. And that's what the enemy is. He's just a blowhard. Blah, 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 blah. And he speaks at the weakest moments in our life. He waits until we forgot to pray. Or he waits until we're tired and we're weary. And he speaks to us. But listen, the enemy doesn't have anything in us. Say, the enemy has nothing in me. We ought to start living like that. Christians ought to start living like the enemy's defeated. He's under our feet. We ought to shout it out. We ought to write it down. The enemy is under my feet. Sure, he'll continue to. He's a yakker. Can't shut the guy up. Bam, 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 bam. I don't want to hear it anymore. See? Resist the enemy and he'll flee. He'll be back again because he doesn't have anything better to do. But he's defeated. Say that. He is a defeated foe. But listen, this yakking has got the church in a bad place. A lot of the church is compromised because we couldn't put up. It's like the kids in the back seat of the car when you're on a long trip. Trust me, I just went through it. Shitty cricket. I spent more money on junk food. You just finished that. I'm hungry. Pop, I'm hungry. Can you stop? I'm hungry. I stop. Finally, I said, I'll stop. I'll buy anything you want. Just leave me alone. I got to drive. The enemy's just like that. The enemy says, you got to, you are, you're gonna die, and he just keeps ramming, and finally we give in. The church has given in so much, we're not even recognizable anymore, because we've taken him and put him on the throne where Jesus belongs. Jesus is on the throne, not any enemy. Jesus is on the throne. He's at the right hand of God. Mark 16:19 says, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Ephesians 1:19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? How many believers do we have here this morning? Glory to God! According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The Son received the highest position, the right hand of God. That means he's in perfect fellowship and he's equal with God. Christ is the possessor of divine authority and power, and we are partakers with him. Power and authority work through us. Don't you ever think that when you speak, you're just speaking as hoping that the enemy will heed your voice. He will, because you're speaking just like Christ would speak. Come on, somebody. You got to have faith to believe that. When you say, enemy, go, he has to go. When you say, shut up, that's not you talking, it's Jesus Christ. Speaking through, he gave you the authority. I talked about that a little bit a few weeks ago, I think, but in the Middle East, in the Eastern thought, if I send a representative, if I sent Randy to represent me to another place, another company, another person, and Randy spoke for me, he would speak just as it, he would be addressed as Rick. That person wouldn't even recognize Randy. I'm coming. He knows he's coming in my name. So he would be addressed. He would speak just as if I was speaking. Eastern thought understands that. We read it in the scripture when the centurion sent his servant to have his, sent somebody to have his servant healed. He spoke in the first person as if he was a centurion. When we speak instead of Christ. Come on, someone. Get that into your spirit. Christ is speaking through you. We have true redemption from sin. We have true fellowship with God. We have the life and the love of God in us. We are a force to be reckoned with. It's not because of us. It doesn't have anything to do with our actions. It has to do with what happened at the cross and where He's seated. When He had completed all things, Scripture says, God set Him down at His right hand. Sit here until I make your enemies a footstool for you. Oh God, your throne is a scepter of righteousness. By the way, sit at my right hand occurs five times in Hebrews. Basically, it gives us some guarantees. We are delivered from all evil. Come on, somebody. I am delivered from all evil. I am delivered from all evil. Now tell your old stinky head that. We say it rolls off our, it sounds powerful here, but in that moment of weakness, when you got the enemy blabbing from the back seat, I'm hungry, I'm hungry, I'm hungry, I'm hungry. We've got to start acting like what Scripture says we are. You talk about confusion. We are inundated with confusion. We have the whole world confused. Come on, somebody. Gender confusion is just the tip of the iceberg. People don't know who they are. We've got a generation that's begging for direction. We got our young millennials, they just want somebody to tell them it's going to be okay, that the direction is straight and linear. It's going to be okay. You just conduct your life in this way and you'll succeed. But nobody's telling them that. It's like, whatever you want to believe, we'll just... You don't want to be called this, you can be called that. You don't want to do this, you can do that. You don't have to work, you don't have to do anything. We'll take care of you from cradle to grave. And it's a lie. The spirit of confusion is inundating our nation. And it's time that Christians stand up and go, wait a minute, we're not going to take it anymore. I'm hearing clearly from God and I'm declaring His word in my life and in my community, and things are going to change. That, my friend, is the essence of revival. It's not songs and dancing and falling on the floor. It's conducting ourselves as the kingdom of God requests that we do. In fact, demands that we do. We are delivered from all evil. Evil has nothing to do with me. It can't come nigh my dwelling. Come on, somebody. Psalm 91. 1,000 will fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come near me. In Jesus' name. Thank God we don't have to live yesterday again. Come on. Can you turn to somebody and say amen to that. Moving forward, this could be the day where your whole life changes. Where you say, I'm just not going to take it anymore. If the church would ever wake up just one day and everybody be on the same page, we're not going to take it anymore, we're going to rule and reign in Christ. That, my friend, is the essence of a revival that will shake the world. That's all we need to do. Just believe God's word. It's not rocket science. We don't need to do somersaults and we don't need to work things up. We don't need to. It's already been done. Not only are we delivered from evil, we are lifted to a life of joy and strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Come on, somebody. Let your face know you're full of joy. Don't look like you've been baptized in pickle juice. Man, all this in heaven to boot. No matter what the world throws at me, I got heaven. My destination is clear. Nobody makes a trip without a destination. Coming back, I know I'm talking, forgive me for being so personal, but coming back, I left my daughters and my son-in-law's and I started driving and like it was 3:35 and I was driving and I felt like I was driving for an hour. I looked it down and it was 3:42. I was going, oh my goodness. And I had 12 more hours ahead of me to drive. Think about your destination. We can do anything. We can do anything for a few years. What awaits us is eternity with our Father. What awaits us is eternity with Jesus Christ. What awaits us is eternity with victory and all gone. All the tears, all the trials, everything gone. We can do anything if we can just keep our destination in mind. The journey is another thing. And if we look at it piecemeal like that, if we look at it, the journey right in front of us, and forget our destination, we can get all caught up in all kinds of things. And what we end up doing is compromising what the Word of God says. We compromise how powerful we are. We compromise that Jesus is Lord. We compromise those things because we're seeing this step-by-step grinding, sometimes valley-filled, dark-filled times that we walk through. But the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Woo, come on, somebody. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen this morning. It's all this in heaven to boot. Sometimes I just get up and say, come on, devil, give me everything you got. Stop hiding behind the bushes. Let's go at it. Because victory builds faith. I wanted to make a delineation someone called attention to. People that are serving the Lord are brothers and sisters. But when they start believing a lie, they need to be told, straighten up. Sinners need to be loved. They sin, they don't know any better. Our brothers and sisters that sin, if they won't take correction, get away from them. Come on, someone. How can two walk in agreement unless they be, walk together unless they be in agreement? Come on, somebody. I don't want to argue whether life begins at conception or it's a life. You want to kill that life? You and I can't talk. God made male and female. You believe anything else and you name the name of Jesus, you got to go to another room. It ain't happening with me. I can't associate, can't pray, can't do that. God made male and female. The Word says it, I believe it. That settles it. I don't want to talk. Come on, someone. To the sinner, we need to love them. They'll come. They'll see the truth. Hopefully, they'll see the truth in you. Say, I want what you got. Our surroundings guide our results. Surround ourselves with people of faith. Don't get tied up with people that are going to compromise His Word. No compromise. No compromise. I'm not making one iota compromise. What the Word of God says to me is law, and I'm going to live that. If you can't live it with, we can't hang. Are you there? We must remember Jesus is no longer human. He is the firstborn from the dead. He's superhuman. Yes, He used to be a human. For 33 years He was a human, but He's not a human. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That settles it. What He says goes. He's not like us. He's never going to be like us. He is making us like Him, not Him like us. We want to humanize Jesus. Come on, Jesus, don't you understand? No, I don't understand. I'm making you like me. This is wrong. I'm making you like me. You're not making me like you. I'm not going to get caught up in your drama. Oh, Jesus, help me. Don't you understand? No, I don't understand. I'm making you like me. You listen to me. I'm not listening to you. We're not going down that path. You want to go down that path, you're going without me. I'll never leave or forsake you, but I can't cover you and protect you if you're going to live that kind of life. Come on, somebody. He's Lord. We are His followers. It's not the other way around. It never will be. It used to be. He was a human without sin. Jesus is not weak in any way. Hebrews sets the pace. When that guy said, get your notebook out and write down, Jesus, do you miss me? What? And there was a whole room full of people. I mean, people crying and getting all emotional. Oh, Jesus misses me. I just love him so much. Educated Christians. I wanted to rebuke the whole room. Come on, somebody. We've become so weird. Become weird. It's no wonder people don't want to be Christians. Because we're weird. This isn't a game we're playing, man. This is it. This is all the macaroni and all the cheese. Jesus Christ is the head of a kingdom, the God, the only wise God, the scepter of righteousness, the throne, the one that will be here when it's all gone, but the one that was here before it all started. This is it. This is serious business you and I are doing. We're serving the King of Kings. We're part of the King of Kings families. It's not something that we're just saying, well, it's nice to just do once in a while. This is it. This is our life. Life eternal with Him. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, sets this whole thing. For the next 11 weeks, we're going to be talking about that whole thing personified. The Son of God personified. His will is our command, not our suggestion. His will is the way we walk. Father, I thank you so much for your word, God. I thank you for your word, God. I thank you for your commands. I thank you, God, that you speak very clearly. Angels, prophets, spoke in times past. Angels stood and told Mary that she would birth you, Jesus. All of those things, notwithstanding, Father, they were very important happenings that pointed towards what was to be the final word, the final authority was when you spoke, Jesus. When you said it is finished, it was finished. When you said let there be, it was done. When you said you made us free, it was done. Jesus, all glory and all honor belong to you, God. God, we focus on you. God, let us today make the decision that our footsteps here forward, doesn't matter what happened yesterday, 10 minutes ago, last week, it doesn't matter, God. It's all gone now. It's all in the history book. But God, from here forward, establish our footsteps. God, we make a conscious decision to follow you. Everyone hearing my voice this morning, Lord, I pray that they would say the same prayer. Father, we're going to follow you. We're preparing ourselves for that destination. When one day we'll stand before you, when it is all finished, we stand before you and we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. God, that's what we want to hear. So, Father, we follow you. Thank you, God, for putting yourself first place in our lives. We are owned by you. Somewhere in our being is stamped property of Jesus. And we follow you. Father, we thank you for that. We give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.